How many are encouraged today? Three of you, four of you, five, seven, eight, whatever. Okay. You know, in some ways, this whole week, as I've been reading the newspapers and watching the news and interacting with people, there's just a huge uncertainty going on in our world and in our nation and in our church and in our lives. And, you know, we see all kinds of reports of layoffs and, no, it's going to be good. And I think the word is uncertainty. Uncertainty is always hard. It's always hard. Because I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. If you tell me what tomorrow brings, at least I can plan on it and get there and be there. And sometimes I think it discourages us and it's hard on us when we realize that just the future, I'm not sure what's going to happen. But today we want to think of what is true about us as believers in Jesus Christ. Is there such a thing as uncertainty ultimately in our lives? And today we want to see from the book of Ephesians what was read for us, the reality that our lives are not uncertain. And there's a huge plan going on. One of the great things that I was raised with as a kid in a very Dutch Reformed background was the total concept of the sovereignty of God. And it was just inbred in us as people, in our culture, in our place, that in the end, God was in control. God's okay. God's going to do it all. Even my dad in the hospital, when I talked to him yesterday, you know, he's really hurting and all, everything's going wrong with him and all those kinds of things. Not everything, but some things. And he said, but it's okay. You know, it's okay. And God's in control, and God's going to do what's right, and all those kinds of good things. And we are a very privileged people. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14, a short passage of Scripture, contains some really big words that most of us are afraid of, like predestination. None of you left yet, so I guess we're safe, all right? Do you believe in predestination? Well, it's used in the Bible, so it's got to be something about it that is absolutely true. Like the purpose and the will of God and all those kinds of things. Sealed with the Spirit. You all know what that means? Hopefully you do. If you don't, today we'll be studying that. And as you get done with it all, you recognize, and I've been asking the Lord all week and especially in the last couple of days, to really help us to see what we already have. And to encourage us as people in uncertain times with the certainties that are ours in Jesus Christ. And so we've been making our way through the book of Ephesians. And as you do, you understand that we start in the middle, equip saints, and we've been going backwards towards the front. And you see the logic of what leads to what, to what, to what, to what. How can that be true? Well, this is true. How can that be true? Because that's true. And we are made alive. That's what we studied last week. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins were made alive in Christ Jesus. And you say, how can that be true? And I suspect this week every one of you witnessed to somebody. And there you sat with somebody who needed Christ and you said something to them and you thought, what are the chances that they would ever come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the chances that God would make them alive? And if you're like me, I'm sometimes a pessimist and sometimes I'm an optimist and sometimes a realist. And sometimes I think, you know, there's no use even witnessing to that person because, you know, there is no way they could possibly be saved. But you know what? Ephesians chapter 1 says, how were people made alive? Well, you have to go back to chapter 2. It says that. How is that true? Chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. And as you go through it, you recognize that God does great things in our lives and in the lives of people that makes life certain to us and confident in so many ways. Let's pray. Father, today we ask that the Word of God would be living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting through the outer crust of our life to the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. We need that today, Father. And we pray that your blessing would be upon our understanding of this passage of Scripture that in some ways is so sophisticated, big words that nobody seems to understand, to so simple, a truth that is easy to understand. Well, thank you for that, for we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. It's probably not true, right? What if I told you today you've been made alive? You say, that's too good to be true. How could it be possible for you to truly be made alive? As you look at Ephesians chapter 1, 11 through 14, you understand there is a sense in which he's going to talk about the blessings of the Spirit of God. And we sang about that. Does the Spirit of God live within you? Is the Spirit of God doing great works in your life? I trust that you understand that and understand many things. This is one of the great passages on the blessing of the Spirit of God in your heart and your life and my life. And it changes our lives and gives us certainty in uncertain times. In other ways, it's all about an inheritance. And as we've studied this, we understand We are to the point where equipped saints are heirs with Christ. Here's what it says in chapter 1 and verse 11. It says this, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, you know what an inheritance is. The word is heritage or inheritance, or it can be translated portion or allotment or gift. You understand, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, he said, okay, when you go in that whole piece of property, Judah is a tribe. This is your inheritance. This is your allotment. This is your piece. And Benjamin, this is your inheritance. This is your allotment. This is your piece. They didn't even have it yet. They're on the other side of the river, but they knew they were getting something. What is a heritage? What is an allotment? What is a portion? What is an inheritance? You understand, it has something to do with an allotment, a portion, a piece. It has something to do with family. So if you're from the tribe of Judah, you go here. Tribe of Benjamin, you go here. Even today, inheritance has something to do with family. You're a part of that family. Therefore, this is your allotment. This is your portion. This is your inheritance. This is your heritage. And it has something to do with gift, because it's often translated gift. The inheritance you receive as a Jewish person as you went into the land was not because you deserved it, not because you had earned it, because God has chosen to give it to you. The inheritance you receive as a child of whatever family you are a part of is not because somehow before you were born you decided, I'm going to be born into this family so that I get that inheritance. It just happened. You were born in that family and therefore you get that inheritance. And he says, you know what we have? We have an inheritance. We have a portion. We have an allotment in Jesus Christ. It's ours. Here's the definition I like. An inheritance is this, or a heritage is this. We are given the rights to all the blessings of the family fortune. And I'm a Van Heukelum. I'm given the rights to all the blessings of being a Van Heukelum. You don't. You're not one of us. You're a whatever you are. You are given all the rights to all the blessings of your family fortune. But imagine this. If I'm a part of the family of God, I'm given all the rights to all the blessings of being a part of the family fortune, the fortune of Jesus Christ. I have it well today. I have a lot going for me today. And it's one of the great certainties and one of the great privileges of life. We have an inheritance. We're heirs with Christ. You say, I don't know about that. How did that happen? Explain how it is that a guy named Rich Van Heukelum, or whatever your name is, explain how it is that this guy is a part of the family of God and therefore is given all the rights of all the blessings of the family fortune. How did that one happen? Was it by chance? Was it by some capricious act of God? Did it just work out that way? I happen to be born in the right house? How did that all work? In this passage, after he makes that statement, he uses these really big words like predestination and purpose and plan and all those words, which we all can argue about whether it's true or not. But it is true because it's here. But he does it here because he wants you to see that the heritage you have, the allotment, the blessings that you get because you're part of the family fortune, is really true. And it's really sure. And it happened for this reason. How did it happen? Notice what he says in verse 11. Let's look at these big words. Being predestined. You know what predestined is? It's the word horizon. You know what a horizon is. It's the boundary of what you can see, all right? It has the word before there. So God marked it out before it ever happened. I have down here, and I was going to bring it up, but I'll have to go down to get it. I have some blueprints. Now, you know, I used to be an engineer, but these happen to be of this building, I think, part of this building, right? I'm sure there was a day when there was just trees out here and land out here. And a bunch of people said, you know what? We're going to mark it out. We're going to lay it out. What's going to be, in our minds, a future thing, a building. And God marked it out. He foreordained. He predetermined. He set it out. It just didn't happen by chance that I became a child of God and receive all these blessings. God marked it all out before the foundation of the earth. You say, I bet you he had to do it, right? I bet you he was under compulsion. I bet you he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to save that Rich Van Heukelum guy. But, you know, He was such a good guy, he had to save him anyway. No. Here's what it says. He marked it out according to the purpose, controlled by his own will, his deliberate choice, his deliberate decisions. I'm sure when they laid out this building, marked it out, they just didn't willy-nilly lay it out here and say, let's just put it right here. I bet you they thought it through. And the reason the building is here, and it's not 20 feet that way or 40 feet that way or any other direction, is because it was according to their own purpose. They thought it through. They deliberately decided, this is where we want the building. And you understand your salvation was not just willy-nilly, but God predetermined it according to His own purpose. He thought it through, His own will. He decided. He wanted it to happen. You say, but how could He do that and actually it would happen? I remember when I used to design buildings and bridges. You know, you can come up with really good plans and then you bring it to the people who are in charge and say, you know, I remember the last bridge I built. I brought it to my boss and he says, we can't afford it. We can't do it. It's too much money. It's not in the budget. You can't do it. It's nice plans, great plan, great purpose, but you can't do it. You know, if you can't make it happen, it doesn't matter how many plans you have. You have to have the ability to pull it off. You have to have the finances in most cases, or the land, or whatever it is. Here's what he says, according to the being predestined, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. The word works, there's the word energize. Active power and ability. Later on, he's going to talk down in verse 19 that what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us. You know, the reason this could happen, the reason God could save you, the reason God could save me is not because I was so great. He was able to do what He planned to do. He was able to work exceedingly in my heart and life and in your heart and life. He is able to work in the hearts and lives of people. God can save people. And He can save the person you think is unsavable. He can do a mighty, energizing, active work in their hearts and lives. And you have all experienced that as you've witnessed to people. Many times as I've talked to people, it's like, there's no way this one's going to get saved. There's no way. They're too hard. They're too whatever. They're too evil. They're whatever. And God saves some. To your surprise. In fact, the older I get, the more I think this. When it comes to salvation, God always does it in a spectacular way to make sure you know you didn't do it. To make sure you know He pulled off the impossible there. He worked in their hearts and He can do the work. It was according to His predestination. It was according to His purpose. It was according to His power. He provided it. Notice the next thing in verse 11. Who works all things according to the counsel of all His own will. And there you pick up the word counsel and will. He has a plan. Generally, if you're going to build a building or do something, you have this, you mark it all out. And you decide where you want it. You make sure you have the ability to do it before you get started doing it. Then you have to have plans. You know, most cases, most buildings, the plans themselves, the specific plans are not drawn until everybody's ready to go. And the reason you do that is because you don't want to spend all your time drawing up plans and then they're not going to do it anyway. You have a general idea, you know the general rules, you know the general costs, and then you go like that. You know what the plan is? It's the deliberate sequence and pieces that go into whatever it is that you're going to build. And so on these plans, I'm sure these blueprints, there's plans for the electrical system, for the heating system, for the water system, for every other system. And all those little pieces have to all go together. There was a deliberate, active plan to make it happen. And God was working all things according to the counsel of His own plan. You say, but He surely wouldn't think about a guy like me. I mean, I'm too small for the God of this universe to even think about, let alone put a part of the plan that somewhere on His plans, His blueprints, you know, there's this little stone called Richmond Hucklem or whatever your name is, and I go right there in that piece and that part. God wouldn't even think about me. He says, but He does. He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. There's not a person in this universe, and there's not an event in this universe that is outside of the big plan that He is working. That somehow every piece is detailed. In fact, if you've ever drawn blueprints, the great, and some of you are contractors and builders, you know what? You hate engineers, right? Just raise your hand and say you don't like engineers. All right? Just say it. I know it. You don't like us. Thank you. All right? I know it. Thank you. I was an engineer. I took the wrath of builders all the time. You know why? My plans often were not detailed enough. They say, well, where does the outlet go? I said, well, you're smart enough. Put it in the wall. Why do I have to tell you where it goes, you know? Do I have to show you everything? God's plan has every detail worked out. Every event, every person, everything is all worked out. We have an inheritance. We have been given the rights of the blessings of the family fortune. It was because God predestined it, and God purposed it, and God provided it, and God planned it, and God made your salvation and mine a part of the big plan somehow. You know, we're sure sitting pretty. And any day you get discouraged, you read Ephesians 1, you realize that God stepped into this history and He did a work in my heart and in yours. He predestined, purposed, provided, planned to make me a part of the family and to give me a part of all the blessings of family fortune. I'm sitting pretty. You say, but why would He do that? Why in the world would He do that? Here's what He says in verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. You know why He did it? To the praise of His glory. Somehow our salvation and our peace and that big plan contributes to the praise of His glory. And He is honored and He is glorified. As we see God save people, we just give praise to who? We don't give praise to the people who are saved. We give praise to the God who saves them. It's to the praise of His glory. And so we have an inheritance. You say, but, you know, I'm not so sure about that. These are uncertain times, right? Some of us have 403Bs and some of us 401s and IRAs and a whole bunch of stuff and Social Security and whatever. The question is this, will it be there when I need it? And maybe you don't think about it, but Lynette and I think about it. We put a lot of money away because we don't have Social Security and whatever, and you know, it's got to be there when we need it. And it'll be a devastating thing to our lives if somehow the stock market crashes and everything we put in is gone. That would destroy us. Will it be there when I need it? Is your salvation and your heritage, is it really sure? Will it be there when you really need it? Here's what He says in verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you understand that our inheritance was sealed? It was sealed. Now, you all know what a seal is, right? Like you brand cattle. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a seal. In the New Testament, book of Revelation, they sealed the 144,000. A seal generally has three elements in it. Number one, it's a mark of ownership. When you brand a cattle, that's my cow, all right? When Christ puts marks out the 140, those are my people. A seal marks out who the owner is. When Nebuchadnezzar used his seal, it was his seal, ownership. It's mine. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God put His seal on us, or in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's a mark of ownership. I'm His kid. Not only is it a mark of ownership, it is a guarantee that it's genuine. Sometimes we put seals on things to make sure. I mean, semis all have seals on them, or many times they do. Why? So that when the semi backs up, you got to remove the seal. You know, nobody got in there and no one messed around with the load. It's a guarantee. It's a that it's genuine. It's a real deal. And God marked His ownership on me and you through His Spirit. He guaranteed it's the real deal. It's the genuineness of what He says. And finally, a seal protects from tampering. You cannot mess around with that load. You cannot mess around. Remember Daniel and the seal of Nebuchadnezzar and all these things. You know, you're not going to mess around with my law because it's sealed. It guarantees or protects against tampering. If you think about that, it all kind of go together. And here's what's true about us as believers in Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance because God did a great work. That inheritance has been sealed. And the seal is the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of promise. You and I have within us the presence of God Himself. And so you and I might say, well, that sounds really good, Paul, that I am an heir, and I have an inheritance, and I have a portion, I have an allotment, I get the blessings of all the family fortune, that really sounds good, but I'm not so sure it's real. I'm not sure it's going to be there when I need it. I'm not sure it's there right now. He says, I can prove to you it's there right now. You've been sealed. Check the seal. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. By the way, Paul in Ephesians talks more about the Holy Spirit probably than any other book. He loves the Spirit of God. How do you know you have the Spirit of God? That's a great question, right? Because if you know you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you know you're part of it. And if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, Romans chapter 8, you are none of His. The Spirit is the deciding factor if you have or don't have the Spirit of God. So how would you know? How would you know if the Spirit of God lives within you? Well, I hope you do know. One of the things you could do is just read Romans 8. That's the greatest chapter in the Bible on the Spirit of God. You know what it says in the first couple of verses? That the Spirit of God sets us free from the law of sin and death. It released us from the power of sin in our lives. And when we were saved, the Spirit of God came within us and He set us free from the power. That doesn't mean we don't sin. Because sometimes we choose to do it now. But He set us free from the power of sin and death. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. And when that happened in your life, you had an evidence that something changed and something moved in. And I'm not the guy I used to be. And I've been set free from the law of sin and death. You could just go down through the book of Romans, especially chapter 8. You know, it's the Spirit of God who makes you cry out, Abba, Father. Have you done that lately? Papa. When you went to God in prayer, what did you call Him? You probably called Him Abba, Father. Why? You didn't do that before. You do it now because it's the Spirit of God who so works in your life that you now have a relationship so close that you call the Heavenly Father your Papa. You understand there's 100 other ways you could tell the Spirit of God is in your life. For example, in Galatians, Paul says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary, one to the other. And then he goes on to say the works of the flesh are these. Boom, 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 boom. You do these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. What's true in your life? Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. You have evidence in your life that the Spirit of God dwells within you. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we are told that the Spirit manifests Himself, reveals Himself in our lives by the giving of gifts. And when you were saved, suddenly you were different. And you not only were able to break the bondage of sin, not only did you develop the fruits of the Spirit in your life, like love, joy, peace, and all those other things that you didn't have before, but now you have been given a gift from God, a gift to serve Him with, and suddenly you are used of God to serve Him in special ways. You and I understand that we are heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance, an allotment, a portion. We get to receive all the blessings of the family fortune. It's because God did a great work. We understand that that inheritance is sealed. In fact, I was noticing these plans, they're not sealed. If you're an engineer or an architect or whatever, you have a seal. I don't see any on this whole set of plans. So they're no good. You know what you do when you draw these up? You put your seal on it. It means I am sealing it. It's mine. And nobody may ever tamper with it, touch it, change it, without you giving approval to do that. Because it's your seal. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Today, God has given you evidence that this is the real deal. It's not too good to be true. It is true. Not only that, as you go on in this passage, it goes like this. In verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? You say, okay, I've been sealed with the Spirit of God, but you know, I'm struggling with how I really know that, and I see the fruit of the Spirit and all these other kinds of things in my life. But really, the question is it any good now? Is there any way that I can really, really know for sure? Has it changed my life? And he says, absolutely. You know what it is? The seal is God's down payment. Now, you know what a down payment is. You all have done that, right? You're going to buy a car, going to buy a house, going to do this, going to do that. And to make sure you're really serious about this deal, you got to put down 10%. In those days, the Phoenicians, for example, had a rule. If you were selling, you would have to guarantee that you really were going to deliver. And so there was a down payment. And if you didn't deliver, then you were charged double back to pay off the fact that you didn't deliver. And if you were buying, you had to guarantee you were actually going to buy it. So you had to give half the price down so that when the product actually came, you gave the other half and it was yours. And if you wouldn't pay it, you lost your half. It's a down payment. We all understand that. It's an installment. It's like going to a layaway in a store. All right? You put something down because someday you're going to get the whole deal. And the Spirit of God is the seal. And that seal is our down payment. Now, you understand, if I am buying from you and I have to give you half of what it's cost, you get my money, half of my money. It's already yours. You don't get it all yet because I got to have the product, man. But you can use my money, half of my money, see my money, touch my money already, even though it's not all there. The Spirit of God living within you and me is a down payment. I got a part of the deal already. He dwells within me. He gives me His fruit. He helps me to fight against sin. He does a whole bunch of things already. They're already in my life. But the truth is, the big package is still coming. And here's what he says in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know, you got a part of the deal already. The day you were saved, you got a part of the deal. You got the down payment. You have some of the benefits of the blessings of the Spirit of God living within you. But wait until you get the whole package. Wait until our redemption is complete. Wait until all the family fortune is ours. What a day that will be. And you understand one of the principles of Scripture, not only here, but in Romans chapter 8 as well, is this: the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. And you just go out in the woods at night, listen to the wind blow, and you can hear that groaning of the trees and creation. I mean, the whole creation groans, waiting for the day that redemption will be complete and they can be what they want to be. And not only they, but we ourselves groan within ourselves, Paul says in Romans 8. We groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The redemption of our body. We were the Houstons this week, lost a father. We were the Bruins last week and this week, lost a mother. We go to funerals. Those are sad events, but we think about heaven. One of the things we do at the cemetery is we stand there and here's a casket, and inside the casket is a body, and we're going to put it in the ground and bury it. We're going to say goodbye to that body, that person, the living or the remains of that person. But the Bible says this, it's going to be resurrected. That body somehow is going to be resurrected. And if you say, I don't know how that's going to happen, he says, neither do I, but I know God can do it, and He will do it. And if you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you understand these great, great words, which say this: until that body is resurrected, he has a spiritual, glorious, non-material body, you do not have full redemption. You might think you got it all, but you don't have the whole deal yet. We got it pretty, but not complete. Verse 54, so when this corruptible was put on incorruption, this mortal was put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It is not until the resurrection of the body that we get the full redemption package. And what a day that will be. Body, soul, spirit, complete, as it's supposed to be. But we have a down payment. We have a part of the deal already. It's called the Spirit of God living within us, doing some things already for us that are spectacular. But the day is coming, we will have it all. And what a day that will be. We have it pretty good. We have an inheritance. The inheritance is sealed. That's better than my 403B counts. I wish they can guarantee to me. If I could find a place they would guarantee nothing could possibly happen, I'd put it there. Right? Nobody can. My inheritance is sealed. It's guaranteed. And I have a down payment that tells me it's sure. You say, it's too good to be true. Why wouldn't everybody in the whole world do this one? You know, this is the bargain of the century. He says, well, let me tell you how you do that. He's hinted at it all the way through. Have you caught it? He's used three words, but they're found especially here in verse 13. In him, you also, in some of our translations, is the word trusted, but it's really the word hoped. You know what hope is? You do. We hope for things that we haven't quite seen yet, right? If I see it, have it in my hand, I don't need to hope for it. It's here. It's an anticipation. It's looking for someone. It's anticipating something. You know, you can't be saved if you don't have some hope that this salvation is real and true and good and proper. If you don't believe it, don't think it's really going to happen, you don't have any hope. It takes some element of hope. Verse 13, in him you also hoped. When did that happen? After you heard. In your small groups tonight, you're going to debate that. Can somebody be saved without ever hearing the word of God? We hope because we hear. We heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message was presented to us. Faith comes by prayer, right? No. Faith comes by your will. No. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Did you hear the word of God? It comes to us by hearing. But it's not enough to hear. We have this hope because we have heard, but it's not enough to hear. A lot of people have heard Jesus died for their sins. Here's what he says in verse 13. In whom you also believed. We did that a couple weeks ago. What does it mean to have faith to believe? It means to completely rely upon and trust in. The validity of what has been said. It's true, and I'm going to stake my life on it. And we have an inheritance. It's already been sealed. We got the down payment. And it's available to anybody who has this hope because he has this hearing, because he has this belief. And I trust that today you and I are very much aware, equipped saints are heirs with Christ. And I'll go back to that great, great statement, given the right to all the blessings of the family fortune. I suspect sometimes you wish you could be a part of certain families because you would be given the rights to all the blessings of that family fortune. We'd all pick a really rich family, right? Or a really nice family or whatever. You're part of the family of God. It's all because God did a great work. And it's all because you heard, believed, and hoped. God help us to do that. Are you an equipped saint who's an heir with Christ? Because it's a personal decision that you have to make. And if you have not made that decision, then today is the day that you need to do that. These are not uncertain times in God's plan. They are very uncertain times for us as humans as we look around. I know some of you do not know if you're going to have a job in the future. I know some of you don't know how your health is going to turn out. I know all of us are wondering what's going to happen with the fiscal cliff and a thousand other things. We don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East. We don't know what's going to happen in a lot of places. To us, it's all uncertain. But to God, He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And God has it all together. He drew up a blueprint one day. It's all there. He wasn't like me who left out an outlet or a switch. He's got it all there. In that plan, you're there. That's why we do not believe history repeats itself, because the Bible teaches the opposite. History is linear. It's moving somewhere. We believe He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. That makes every person important to God. And it makes every event a part of a master plan. And today I'm glad for that. And I'm glad I'm a part of it. If you, I'm not going to take over for you. Sorry about that. If you are not saved, do that today. I'm going to pray. Lee's going to come up. My wife and I are going to leave. And we'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing. Father, thank You for this passage. And I pray that we would see how good we have it as believers in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, we've been praying that You would encourage us today. See the wonder of what You've done. And I pray, Father, that You would also work in anybody's heart here who has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and has never truly, personally accepted this great gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And do that today, Father. We'll thank You for that, for we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.